Hear me now? This is a Verizon commercial. Well, Marshall, I don't know if you did this intentionally or what, but yesterday we had the great honor of having Bill Compton come to Wauseon and teach an outstanding lesson. And I remember a time when Bill and I were together at his place and we were talking about type A and type B personalities. And Bill is a type A personality. And that's with a capital A, just so you know. And then there are type B personalities, and I think I fall more in the category of a type B personality, and that's little b. The energy level of Bill is unbelievable. And then he has Sue come up here this morning, and he's another type A personality. So now you can go to sleep a little bit. We're going to gear this down just a little bit, because there's no way I have that kind of energy. It left me a long time ago. But I am really, really glad to be here. You have no idea. And the topic that Marshall gave me was on being alert and priorities. And I have to tell you, before we get started, this is a bad way to start a lesson. It really is. When I read his text, I read it wrong. And said, be alert. And I didn't catch the priority part. I thought it said be prepared. So I was prepared, but not to preach on priority. So last night I discovered my mistake, so bear with me on the priority part. Marshall, forgive me. We're going to talk about being alert mostly. My text came out of 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter. And if you want to turn there, we'll just read that briefly. I think we're all familiar with what this says. First Corinthians 16 chapter and in verse 13 it says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Well, this is the men's group. We get it, right? We're men. We're going to be strong, and we're going to do all the things that men do. And I'm hoping that I'm going to hit somebody out here with my lesson, because I don't know everybody. I don't know where you come. I don't know your viewpoint on a lot of different things. But I'm assuming, that's a bad way to start too, isn't it? Assuming that we're, as men, involved in some sorts of sports, or we like to hunt. We like to do manly things, correct? How many like to hunt? We've got a couple out there. Okay. Well, how many of you remember back a ways when they used to have, you had three choices. You either had a love story, a murder story, or a Western on television. Well, I grew up when I watched a lot of Westerns. And there was a similarity between all the movies that you've seen. You know, John Wayne, I don't care who you put there, you know. But the story was that they would be out traveling somewhere, either chasing the bad guys, or they're the bad guys being chased, or they have Indians attacking them, or they have some kind of adversity that they're faced with that they need to look behind their shoulders, so to speak. And they would travel through the desert or wherever it was, and nightfall would come. What would they do? What would be the first thing they'd do? Well, first they're going to start that fire and they're going to have their little java. You ever notice they all drink coffee before they go to sleep? That's a man's man right there, you know. Just before you go to bed, you have that really strong cup of coffee so that you can get a good night's rest, right? But there was another reason for that strong coffee. They wanted to be alert. They wanted to make sure that if there was a twig that broke somewhere or, you know, there was some shadow moving about, that they were going to be able to respond to it just like that. And one of the things that they all did, every movie, there was some big boulder or something next to where the campfire was, and they'd have a bunch of guys sleeping in, you know, sacks around it, and they'd have one guy up on that rock with his rifle. Right? What's he doing? He's protecting everybody else. That was his job. And he was to be what? Alert. He had to know what was taking place everywhere around him. And, you know, they didn't have that guy up there all night, did they? They'd switch off. Because they know that the body can only take so much, and then it's going to start to wind down a little bit. Things are going to happen so that you're not as responsive to the things that are going on around you, and you're going to lose a little bit of your alertness. You get sleepy and tired. I don't care how much coffee you have before you go up on that rock. It's not going to get you through the whole night. So they'd have somebody else come in, second shift, whatever. They'd switch over. He'd take the big gun. Somebody else goes, lays down for a little while. Now this guy's alert again. Well, that seems like a pretty good idea to me. Somebody's chasing me. I want to make sure that there's somebody there that pays attention so I can get some sleep. Well, I got another example because I said I'm trying to find somebody in here that would agree with me. I used to do a lot of hunting when I was in Arizona, and I really enjoyed it. I enjoyed it, probably the greatest thing I ever did as outside of being in Christ. There's just nothing better than going out in about 2 o'clock in the morning when it's freezing cold and putting your waders on, going across the ice-cold water to the other side where you think the duck are going to land in the morning, and build your little blind out of whatever scrap you can find laying around, you know, and sit there until about 6 o'clock in the morning when the sun comes up. There's nothing greater than that. That's just a joy that you, unless you've done that, you don't know what I'm talking about. It just does something to your emotions. And I remember a time when we went out, there was about five of us, and we drove out to this, there's a big long river and it got sand for miles. And we know that they're going to land on this side of the shore, and there's some brush there. So we march across. I just got my brand new shotgun, by the way. Never fired it before, and I'm going across in my waders and I slip and it goes down and it takes a chip out of another story. But anyways, we get out there and we're all diligent to make sure that we're in the stealth mode. You know, we're going to go across quiet. We're going to do things properly. We're going to build this blind so that we're hidden from all sight of any duck that might fly over and land before us. And we're all building our own little huts. And I was pretty close to the middle of the five of us. And there was this one kid that came with us. His name was Dave. David, we called him. Not you, David. Not Davey. Not Davey. David. Okay? And his elevator didn't go all the way to the top floor. Let's just be honest. You know, there was something wrong with this boy. Right from the get-go, I knew this. And we're doing everything we can to make sure that in the morning, when these ducks fly over, that they're going to land in front of us. They're not going to see us. So we're all settled in. It's about 5 o'clock in the morning, and I told you, it's cold. And I got a little bit of water in my waders coming across the water when I dropped my gun. And, you know, I was really cold, really, really cold. And so was everybody else. All of a sudden, what's that? Is that smoke? Yeah, that's smoke. See, when you're sitting there, what happens to our senses? When you're sitting in a deer stand, what happens to your senses? You know, you can see better than you. I don't need these when I'm out there. You know? I can all of a sudden, I can hear. I can smell. I'm out of the city, you know? I'm out there where the air is fresh and everything is good. All of a sudden, all my senses come alive. Why? Your adrenaline is flowing. You know, it's hard to explain how your adrenaline can be flowing like that when you're sitting doing nothing. But it does, and it causes you to be a little antsy. Well, I'm smelling smoke. And where in the world is that smoke coming from? And I look over and I see a little speck, a flicker of a flame in the blind where David's at. He built a fire because he got cold. Now, we spent days planning this trip, and we were going to make sure that we were incognito. And we were going to do the best job we could. Well, he blew the whole trip for everybody. Guess who almost got shot that day? The ducks were off the hook, and David was running. But the point that I want to make is that we're men, and we have a responsibility. Our responsibility is to be the protectors and the providers. It's built into our DNA, guys. You can't help it. Even if you try to squash that, you're not going to. It's built into us to protect. You ever see when somebody comes up against one of your children or your wife and they look a little bit aggressive? What is your response? How long does it take you to get over there? Hey, excuse me, what's going on? You know, that's what we do. It's our responsibility. So it kind of makes me wonder a little bit. We turn to Matthew, the 24th chapter. Matthew 24, I want to start in 42. It says, "Therefore, be on the alert, for you don't know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known what time of the night the thief was coming, that he would have been alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into." Men, you're in the house 2 o'clock in the morning and you hear some rustling downstairs or in the next room. What do you do? Hey, wake up. Go see who that is. Get down there. Take that guy down for me, right? Is that what we do? No, it's the head of the house's responsibility. He's going to jump up. He's going to go there and he's going to deal with whatever it is that's out there. You're going to make sure, aren't you? Or am I wrong? How many men here are going to send their wife? All right, you get the point. It's our responsibility. It's our responsibility to make sure that our family is protected. There's nobody else that God calls on to protect our family. He says that he calls the head of the house to be alert. Well, I like to think that I'm alert. I think that in most cases, I remember my grandson and I used to talk about this a lot when he got into this sword fighting and this here, all this other weird stuff that he did. He was aware of his surroundings, you know, and then I would walk up to him and push him over. He was still developing, but he thought in his mind that he was aware of his surroundings. He knew everything that was going on. He can protect himself. Well, maybe, maybe not. What is it? What does being alert mean? It means that you notice all the unusual little potential dangers or difficulties and circumstances. You're vigilant. You're watchful. You're prepared to act, which is where I thought my lesson was going to go. But it's part of it, isn't it? We do have to be prepared for what we don't see coming. We need to understand that being alert is more than just, you know, having our senses tuned into the things around us. We need to train our mind to be alert. We need to make sure that we have the right information indwelled in us so that when something happens around us, when there's a sheep in wool's clothes comes into the assembly, you know, and you don't see it coming, you know, oh, this is a nice guy. And then all of a sudden, there's a split, right? Because that happens. That happens. Well, we need to be alert, not only for the physical things that we deal with every day, because, you know, really, this is where we live. We live in the flesh. It sometimes takes priority over the spiritual understandings that we have. It overshadows it sometimes. It's a battle, is it? Is it not? I mean, or am I alone? Do I stand here by myself, the only one that deals with the fact that the flesh demands its attention? It demands being protected. You have to be alert all the time for your physical and your needs of the family and yourself. Well, it tells us in 1 Peter 5:8 that the devil's roaming around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Be alert. You know, in this case, you know, I got to stop for a second and interject this. I was doing some studies on shepherds and leadership and stuff like that, and you know, you always see the shepherd protecting the flock, and the whole picture that they paint is, you know, here's this here flock out in the wilderness somewhere, and they build some kind of a hedge around them to keep them encased during the night, and then the shepherd lays down across the open door, right? You know, we've seen that picture painted many times by many different preachers, and he's out there protecting the sheep from the wolf. Right? Well, I was thinking about that the other day, and, you know, that all makes good sense, and I get the picture. You know, he's going to lay down his life for those sheep. It's going to have to come through him to get the sheep. And then I started thinking about it. I says, you know, I can understand him doing battle with the wolf, trying to protect his property, the things that he cares for. But wolves don't travel alone. Not usually. They usually travel in packs, don't they? The shepherd has a stick. Think about that. He's laying at the gate, and is he prepared to protect his sheep? He's got a stick. You ever see a wolf up close? Did you ever see a pack of them coming at you? I'm throwing the stick down and I'm running. That stick ain't going to do nothing. That's foolishness. You're going to die. You are going to die if you think you're going to whoop that wolf with a stick. So, you know, we need to be alert and we need to be ready to protect, but we got to be smart about it too, don't we? We need to be prepared. Prepared for whatever might come at us and not just thinking that I'm a man. That wolf comes, I'm going to take that wolf and I'm going to whoop that wolf. I'm going to grab him by the neck. Yeah, right. That's not going to happen. We need to be prepared for whatever comes at us and be prepared with the right equipment. Some of you might think, well, I got an AK, you know, 7 or whatever. I'll take down all of them. Well, I'll tell you what I'm talking about is more than physical protection. I'm talking about spiritual protection, and we need to put on the full armor of God. Right? We need to gird ourselves up. Right? And we need to be like Sue said, we need to be girded with the sword. We need to be able to do battle. Not in the physical, but in the spiritual. We need to do it with patience and long-suffering. You know, all the things that was talked about this morning, you know, in communication, in qualities of being a man. We need to have these qualities that say, I'm in control of my emotions. I'm in control of what's happening around me. I'm alert. All my senses are tuned in to whatever it is that is attacking us. And brothers, the church is being attacked. It's being attacked in all sorts of ways. You have no idea. I have no idea of all the avenues that the church is being attacked at. So we need to be prepared. We need to be looking for that roaming lion that's out there looking for someone, the weak. What does the lion do? He doesn't pick on the strongest in the flock. He goes after the weak, the elderly, the ones that are struggling just to keep up with the pack. And the lion comes in and it devours that lion. That man that sits on the rock, if he falls asleep, someone's going to die. That's what's going to happen. They're going to die a physical death in the real world, and in the spiritual world, they're going to suffer eternal damnation. But they're all going to die. When you let your guard down, when you're not prepared, when you're not ready, and when you put the world before the priorities of the spiritual world that we live in. You know, we talk a lot about the physical because, again, this is where we're at. And sometimes it's hard to make that transition to always be, 100% of the time, always be thinking spiritually. But we do need to do that. We have to have that. You know what happens when you train your muscles to do something? When you train, see, if you train to, I'm going to use something that's familiar to me. Does everybody know what it means to rack a gun? You take a revolver and you pull it back, you rack it, you put a bullet into the chamber. Well, when you first get a gun like that, it seems a little bit difficult to rack that back. And you think, man, if somebody's coming at me, I'm going to have to throw this at them. I don't know if I can get it loaded. Well, after a while, after you practice, after you keep doing it repeatedly over and over and over and over again, you develop your muscles to, you train your muscles to do something that it's not familiar with up to this point, but all of a sudden it becomes familiar, and some, all of a sudden you don't have to think about it no more, you just, and it's done. Just like that. Just like that. So, spiritually, we need to do the same thing, don't we? You know, the scriptures, when you first become a Christian, you know, it seems a little confusing to be able to put all this together and, you know, oh man, I can't remember. I know it's in the Bible. So you ever have somebody say that to you? I know it's in the Bible somewhere, but I just can't remember. Well, repeatedly, you go through the scriptures and you think about it, you talk about it, you study with somebody, you prepare yourself to be, to develop that response so that it's automatic. It just happens. You don't have to think about it no more. It's just there because what you've done is you've trained your mind to think spiritually. Well, spiritual thinking is going to go a lot further in protecting you than being able to rack the gun. You know, the Bible teaches us that the body is here for a short period of time. We're all going to die. But what happens after that? I want to be prepared for what happens after I leave this world. This isn't my main focus. This isn't my priority. Oh, do I want to take care of my family? Amen. Do I want to make sure that I can put food on the table? Yes. If somebody breaks into my house, they're going to have to go through me. I'm not going to send Marilyn down there, you know, throw a roadblock. I got to go think about this for a minute and see what I'm going to do. Stall them, you know? No. We're going to do this the right way. 2 Timothy 4:2. What does spiritual alertness look like? Well, I'd be all right if I went to the right scripture, huh? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instructions." Well, that's wrote to the preachers, right? I'm sorry. Men, head of the house, that's to you. Be ready, in season and out. Be prepared to give an account. And notice what it says there at the end. It says that we're supposed to do it in a certain manner. You know, it says, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Instruction is something that a lot of people are against. We don't always like to be instructed on how to do something, especially men. I'm lost. Thank God for GPS. I'm never lost again. I don't have to go to a gas station and humiliate myself and saying, I don't know where I'm at. Can you please guide me? Well, we still need instruction, whether it comes from another person or if it comes from the lady in the phone. Okay? We need to be instructed with great patience and understanding. Be patient in your instruction. You know, I'm sorry, but I'm an impatient person. I think the greatest thing in the world is these new roundabouts that they've made because I don't have to stop anymore. I can keep going until somebody decides that they don't know what yield means and they, you know, I don't have any patience. I'm sorry, I'm an impatient driver. I don't know what to do about that. I'm working on it. It's a character fault. I know. But I am working on being patient when I drive. I think I'm working on it anyways. It's not always the case. But we need to be patient and understand that we're not going to get that scripture the first time. It's not going to happen. We're not going to be able to remember where to go the first time that we read a verse and we say, oh, that's great, I need to talk to somebody about this. And then when you go to talk to them, all of a sudden it's out the back door. I know it was there, I just studied it yesterday. Give it time, it'll come. Patience. But take the instruction that's there. This is the instruction book, right? If you have a Dodge and something happens on the engine, you don't get a Chevy manual and try to fix it, right? If you have spiritual needs, this is the instruction guide right here to making sure that you understand what it is that you need to do. So, I want to get where I'm at. We got to be patient. We have to receive the instructions that are there and put them to heart. It's a priority. Understanding Scripture and what it truly means is a priority in our lives, because there are going to be people who are going to come in and they're going to try to tell you that what we're doing is wrong. It's going to happen. And if you're not equipped with the proper instructions and how to guide that person with patience back onto the right track, they're going to win the battle. See, we're in a spiritual war, right? And that war is fought every minute of every day. So we need to be alert every minute of every day. We need to understand that there is no time when somebody else is watching out for us. Like in the cowboy movies, you know, they switch gears. They got another guy that goes up there, and now you can go and rest. You're not going to be sleeping when you pass from this world to the other. The spiritual world is 100% of the time always on guard. The flesh needs to rest. Spiritually, we need to be 100% of the time, all of the time. Even in your weak moments, even when you're struggling, even when you're tired, you need to put that aside and you need to spiritually be prepared all the time. Be ready to give an account for where you stand. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us that, right? Be prepared, be ready to give an account. Again, with great patience and understanding. You know, what Sue was saying about being, you know, patient. You know, Gideon needed to be patient. David needed to be patient. Needed to listen to what was going on around him, not make the foolish mistakes of running in quickly and doing something without waiting and seeing what needed to be done the right way. Sometimes we attack too quick, don't we? It's a shame that there's not many in my family that are in Christ anymore, or never came to Christ, I should say, because I was too impatient when I was a new Christian. I told them everything I knew. It took 5 minutes. And then that was it. And they're gone. See, I wasn't patient, and I didn't take somebody with me that was able to help me spiritually to guide these people back into the right way. So there's a lot involved here. See, we need to understand that it is our responsibility, and God calls the head of the house to be the one that is going to be the protector, that is going to be their spiritual guider. So what about our family? You know, most of us have children, most of us in this room have wives. How does that work into our relationship here? What's going to happen? Refuse to participate in the sin of the world. And I say that, you think, well, that's an easy thing to do. Well, is it? Turn to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, in verse 25, it says, "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if those do not escape when they refuse him, I'm in 12. That wasn't making much sense to me at all." All right. Hebrews 11:25. "Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." Man, we got things that we like to do. You know, I talked about how I like to hunt, how sports are a big part of people's lives. Well, those things have a tendency to drag us away, don't they? They have an attraction that works on the flesh that says it needs to be satisfied with this joy of the things that we like to do. Well, don't be enticed by the world. Keep that sin out of your life, because it will become a distraction so that you're not spiritually alert. It happens. You get to a ball game and everybody's passing around a beer, or they're, you know, doing whatever it is that they do. And who's seeing this? Most of us take our children to the ball games, right? Most of us take our children and teach them how to hunt and fish and do those things. When you start getting out there and doing things in the world with your children, they're seeing the things that the world has to offer, and it's enticing to them. Now, we can't protect them, and they need to be a part of the world, right? Of what's going on. They got to live in it. But that doesn't mean that there is no instruction along the way as to what is right and what is wrong. As a matter of fact, you can take those moments when you're out with your children and you can see what the others are doing, and you can, at that point in time, there is no greater time than when they can see it and say, "Does that look godly? Does that look like something that I would do?" See, we need to set the example, don't we, men? We need to set the example and say, "Well, that's not the right thing. We're not going to involve ourselves with that." Oh, we can enjoy the game, but we don't need to enjoy the foolishness that's going on around us. And we need to teach our children those things, because it's important, because we need, as the head of the house, we need to raise up our children in the way they ought to go. Right? Proverbs teaches us that, Proverbs 22. So we need to train up our children in the way they ought to go. They won't depart from it when they're older. If they've been trained and they see the example in you, don't do what I do, just do what I say. My dad was big on that. I did a lot of wrong things. It was all right for Dad to do it. It was all right for me to do it. Sue, I never got a card saying I was the best dad. Now, I wasn't a good dad. In many ways, I wasn't. I wasn't in Christ. I didn't know the difference. All I knew was the world. And my children remember that. They remember me doing the things that I shouldn't have done. It's hard to retrain somebody that was trained from their youth to do things one way, and then say, "I was wrong, now we got to do it this way." It's not an easy task. Has anybody else been there? Well, how do you overcome that? Be diligent. constantly admit that you were wrong. You got to be man enough. You know, a man, you think, you know, I'm always right. Well, you're not. God says you're not. God says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Right? So, what's the big deal? He already knows, everybody already knows that you're not always right. Why not just admit it? And then all of a sudden you might have an impact on those that you're trying to train. Priority. Who's more important? Well, in my case, I don't know about you, my family is more important. The only thing that's more important than my family is Christ Himself. So I'm going to do everything that I can. I'm going to admit my faults. I'm going to man up and say, well, I was wrong. Hindsight is 20/20. Here's the direction we're going in from this day forward. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Man. Prepare your families. You know, as I said, in Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, it tells us to raise up our children. Most of all, this is important. The kids aren't going to get it unless you treat your wife with respect. You can try to make them do something if you want, but if you're not doing it, it's not going to register. They're not going to get it at all. So, as an example, Ephesians the 5th chapter, verse 33. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. There is a little bit of teamwork involved, but it starts with the man. First, the man has to love his wife. You can't fake it. You can't pretend. And love is an interesting thing. As Sue said, love is giving. And sometimes you're not going to get anything back for it. How long do you have to do it until all of a sudden there is something in return? If you're waiting, it's not love. Just do it. It should be a natural reflect again, a training in righteousness, that you just love somebody. Just do it. And believe me, just like the scripture teaches about seeking the kingdom of God and all these things are going to be added on to you, if you just keep doing what's right, all of a sudden there's going to be love in return. Because it's a trickle-down effect. It starts with you and your wife. And then your children are the recipients of that great love. Where did it start? Christ first loved us. And when we learn that love and we let it trickle down into our family becomes spiritually alert and ready and prepared to face whatever this world's going to throw at us. The sin of the world does not have a handle on us. We have a handle on it. We need to be prepared to fight those battles 100% of the time, all of the time, even when it's uncomfortable. So, understand your priorities. Understand that we as men have been set apart for the work of raising our children and seeking and saving the lost. Two parts. Which one is greater? I'm asking, which one is greater? is you know, a priority means that something is greater than the other. Is there a priority in seeking and saving the lost or making sure your family is okay? I'm stumped. I'm between a rock and a hard place. There may be a priority that I'm missing there, but I think they're equally valuable because we have been commissioned by God to go out and seek and save the lost. But here's the secret. If we don't love our families and take care of them and be the example, and people can look at us and say, hey, that guy's got it right, maybe we'll listen to them. Maybe we might be able to do both. They both have value. And I don't really know which one. In my case, I don't know. I want them both to happen. Ever been torn between a rock and a hard place? Let's do them both. You know, you can't make a decision? Do it both. Do it right. Keep your priorities in line by studying to show yourself approved. By practicing what you preach. By making sure that the people around you have nothing to come at you at. Just leave their plate empty. Don't give them any ammunition. We have to be careful because we don't see it when it's coming. It's disguised. Most evil does not appear to be evil. It looks like it's so innocent on the outside, you just want to put your arms around it and hug it. And then it grabs you. Be alert. Don't get, you know, standoffish. Oh, I can't let nobody into my world. No, they may be the bad guy. You know, it may be evil. No, that's not what I'm saying. Sacrifice yourself for what's right. If you're going to get hurt, you're going to get hurt. But you know what I learned? We've been going through 1 Samuel. You know what I learned? If you allow God to go before you, to be your king, to be your leader, He's going to protect you. God is going to protect you in your most vulnerable positions. If you're doing what's right, let it be right. If you have to die, the scripture says, let's die for our faith. Let's die for what's right. But be alert. You don't have to sacrifice yourself unnecessarily. You don't have to be one of those guys, well, I'm gonna put coals in my socks or something and walk around for 10 days to show how much I love God. Well, we don't need to do those. We don't have to hurt ourselves to prove anything. We just have to be ready to extend our love to somebody else, because that love is actually the thing that's going to take care of everything. You love your family, you love your neighbor, you do what's right for them, don't expect anything in return, just keep pushing forward, seek the lost, be a man. That's all it takes. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, we do humble ourselves in your presence. We thank you, Lord, for being our God, for going before us, for clearing the path of the uncertainties of this world. We thank you for giving us the instruction that we need so that we can be prepared to do battle with the world and those that would come against us. God, we thank you for being our God and ask that you never leave our side as we continually trust in you for all that we have. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.